Okay, I'm going to be quite honest with you from the very beginning here. When we kick off the first hour of Issues Etc. with Open Lines, both my producer and I often do it with this very deep sense of depression. We say, you know, we don't like doing open lines during the first hour because it's hard to get momentum during the first hour. And it's the first hour, after all. People aren't in their cars yet, aren't driving home. It is the very beginning. It's the early dawn, I would call it. The early dawn of drive time, before drive time begins. But we're going to do it anyway. I have a few things I want to talk about. And I want you to tell me if I am wrong. Let me tell you the story. But first, let me tell you what we're going to be doing today. We'll have open lines for the first hour or so. In the second hour, we'll be talking with Olivia Gantz, director of the American Victims of Abortion for the National Right to Life Committee. They are having their annual convention here in St. Louis. It begins today, runs through the weekend. We'll be talking with her. In the third hour of the program, American Civil Religion will be the topic. Dr. Martin Noland will be in studio with us. He's director of the Concordia Historical Institute. We'll be talking about what American civil religion is and how well does it dovetail with Christianity. That's a little topic that is timely, isn't it, for the coming holiday weekend? Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Somewhere in there, we hope Matt Daniels, president of the Alliance for Marriage, will join us. We'll be talking about that federal marriage amendment, the constitutional amendment that would make marriage between a man and a woman. It has been much the talk since this last week. The president, I was watching this, by the way, during a press conference yesterday, feeling in the mood to answer questions, was asked whether or not he supported a constitutional amendment to make marriage between a man and a woman only. He said he didn't know. He didn't know. He said he wanted the lawyers to take a look at it, at the court ruling, have a little time to think about it, and then he would make up his mind. It's pretty important. I mean, if you're going to push a constitutional amendment, it would help to have the president behind you and saying a little bit more than I don't know. And when he makes up his mind, we'll find out what he has to say. Now, here's the story. It's open lines, by the way. Anything you want to talk about, any question, any comment, this is what I want to talk about. Feel free to interrupt me. I was at this Confessional Christian Worldview Conference last week. We broadcast a couple days from there, you may remember. And every evening they had this round table. It was literally a round, but there was no table. A big circle of chairs. Looked a lot like an AA meeting, in fact. And we were all there in the evening, not for a formal discussion, but for one of those informal give and take discussions between the presenters who had been there during the day and all the attendees at the Worldview Seminar. And I generally just kind of sit back in the back of the room on a table with a cup of coffee. I was completely burnt out on sitting in circles from the classroom I was raised in, where we did everything in a circle and everything always broke into small groups. I just can't stand it anymore. And then virtually every youth group I ever attended did the same thing. We just sat in circles and then we broke into small groups. And after enough of that, you just get sick of it. So I never sat in the circle and I still don't. I sit off to the back. We were talking about postmodernism and what comes after postmodernism. Postmodernism, of course, is the view that there is no absolute truth, be it propositional truth or moral truth, any kind of truth, and that all truth is really the product of the individual or the community or the culture, and that everybody has their own truth, and they're all equally valid truths. Nothing absolute, nothing at the ground of it. The question was, what comes after postmodernism? And suddenly it struck me, listening to all the doomsday scenarios of what would come after postmodernism, it struck me, what comes after postmodernism is not people who have all their own truths and they'll call you intolerant if you say your truth is absolute. No, what comes after postmodernism is apathy. Complete apathy. You might meet someone on the street and say, well, I have my truth, and they'll say, and I have my truth, but you will both agree that it doesn't matter. And you don't care. Now, I said this in the group. It didn't make much of a splash. Nobody really seemed to care. That's how a lot of my opinions go over. And then I'm sitting at my desk yesterday, and what do to my wondering eyes does appear but an article at beliefnet.com called How to Be an Apatheist. How to Be an Apatheist. I'm convinced of this, folks. This is what we're headed toward. We're not headed toward mere postmodernism, but built upon postmodernism, built upon moral relativism and the relativity of truth, is apathy. We just won't care anymore. Jonathan Rauch, who writes for the Atlantic Monthly, writes this. It came to me recently that I am an apatheist. When someone asked me about my religion, atheist, I was about to say, but I stopped myself. I used to call myself an atheist, I said, and I still don't believe in God, but the larger truth is that it's been years since I really cared one way or the other. I am, and that's when it hit me, he writes, an apatheist. That got a chuckle, but the point was serious. Apatheism, a disinclination to care all that much about one's own religion, and even a stronger disinclination to care about the religion of others, may or may not be something new in the world, but it's modern flowering, particularly in an ostensibly pious America, is worth getting excited about, he writes. Apatheism concerns not what you believe, but how you believe it. The hot-blooded atheist cares as much about religion as does the evangelical Christian, but in the opposite direction. Secularism can refer to a simple absence of devoutness, but it more accurately refers to an ACLU-style disapproval of any profession of religion in public life, a disapproval that seems puritanical and quaint to the apatheist. Tolerance is a magnificent concept, John Locke's inestimable gift to all mankind, but it assumes, as Locke did, that everyone brims with religious passions, that everyone else must work hard to put up with. And agnostics? True, most of them are apatheists. But most apatheists are not agnostics. In fact, and this is an essential point, listen carefully, many apatheists are believers. And that was the point I made that evening, the point that didn't go over so well, so I decided I'll make it again, here. Are you an apatheist? Yeah, you're a believer. You believe in something. You have beliefs, but you don't really believe it matters. Do you know an apatheist? Someone who says, yeah, I go to church, but you know what? I go to church because I like the community. I like to feel a part of something larger than myself. What they teach, you know, when it comes down to it, I really don't care. Now, here are some statistics to back up both mine and Rauch's contention that the real problem is not so much postmodernism or religious zeal. The real problem is apathy. In America, as Thomas Byrne Esdahl reported recently, the proportion of people who say they never go to church or synagogue has tripled since 1972, 33% in the year 2000. Most of these people believe in God. They just don't care much about Him. And even regular churchgoers can and often do rank quite high on the apatheism scale. There are a lot of reasons to attend a religious service: a connection with the culture or community, to socialize, to expose children to religion, to find warming comfort in familiar ritual. The softer denominations in America are packed with apatheists. And here's something I'd like to add. I think even the more conservative denominations in America are packed with apatheists too. When you go to church, let's say you attend a non-denominational church, do you really care what the person next to you believes? Do you really care what you believe? Okay, you get together, it's a non-denominational Christian church, and you say the basic thing here is that we all love Jesus. We all believe in Jesus, and we all love Him. And beyond that, we're not going to quibble about the details. You know what that is, folks? That is an apatheist. That is a Christian apatheist. They don't care what the other person believes, and they don't much care what they believe either. We all love Jesus. We all believe in Jesus. That's the basic thing here. And beyond that, we're not going to quibble about the details. Because, of course, we might disagree, and we just don't have the energy for that anymore. It's not that we don't want it. See, postmodernism thinks disagreement is a sin. The apatheist doesn't think disagreement is a sin. He just doesn't care. He just doesn't have the energy to disagree or the inclination to disagree. You ever met somebody like this? You ever been in a room full of people where they're all saying something that you adamantly disagree with, but you don't care enough about these people to disagree with them? They're not worth your time. I've been in that situation. They're all saying something stupid, and I could argue and put forth my viewpoint, and I could engage them in conversation and even debate. And I feel strongly about the issue. It's not that I don't feel strongly about the issue. I just don't care enough about these people to disagree with them. So I just remain silent. So you're sitting in church, the person next to you, you don't know what they believe and you don't care. The pastor up there, as long as he just says, we all believe in Jesus and we all love Jesus, that's the whole point here, and we don't quibble about the details. As long as he says that, you're completely happy. You found yourself in an apatheist church. It's not just the non-denominational churches either. Now, you think I'm wrong? Give me a call, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's start with Mildred, calling from Arlington Heights. Mildred, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Well, thank you, Todd. Pastor Todd, I am calling just because your introductory talk, reminded me of the question that Jesus asked, will there be any faith left when I return?
Yeah, when the Son of Man comes again, will he find faith on the earth?
That's right, and it just reminded me of that.
All right, do you think I'm right or wrong, Mildred?
Oh, I think you're right. I think you're right. People think very passionately about things that don't really matter, and they're indifferent about things of God.
Mildred, thank you very much for the call. I appreciate you calling.
Our
phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's put it in these terms. This last Sunday and the Sunday coming up here are sandwiching the 4th of July. A lot of churches are going to have their 4th of July services. In a lot of churches, you can get into a fist fight over you can get into a fist fight over Medicare, tax policy, a constitutional marriage amendment. You can get into a fist fight over that. You say something theologically out of bounds, they just pat you on the back and say, oh, you crazy old nut, you. But you dare to say that you voted Democrat, they'll excommunicate you. People get passionate about things that don't matter. Mildred's right. You go to church last Sunday or this Sunday, and they decide to wave the flag for 45 minutes, and the pastor doesn't preach about Jesus, but about America. Or maybe he weaves Jesus into the sermon about America, but the sermon's still about America. And Jesus just gets honorable mention. And that whole cross business is kind of left aside for one Sunday. Do you care? Do you care? Maybe you're an apatheist. But if he said something in the sermon that didn't strike you quite right about your good old country, well, he's going to hear about it in the narthex. You understand what I'm saying? The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, Roush says this. He says he believes that the rise of apatheism is to be celebrated as nothing less than a major advance for civilization. He says apatheism should not be assumed to be a lazy recumbency, like my collapse into a soft chair after a long day. It's just the opposite. It is the product of a determined cultural effort to discipline the religious mindset, and often of an equally determined personal effort to master the spiritual passions. It is not a lapse, it's an achievement, he says. We have been conditioned to this. First, we're conditioned that our disagreements are really trivial. And then the next logical step, I mean, follow me, please, is that they don't matter and we shouldn't care about them in the first place. That we were wasting our time in the days of our youth when we thought that it mattered, and now we know that it doesn't. As long as we all love Jesus and we all believe in Jesus, we don't quibble about the details. That is apathyism in the church. I think it's more harmful to the church than it is to the culture. Because if you get apathyism in the culture, all you have is people who won't vote. They just don't care. They won't show up on November 4th or whenever the Tuesday rolls around. But in the church, you have people who are willing to put up with anything, who are conditioned by bad preaching, that when something that does matter is said, like the gospel, like the forgiveness, the free and full forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, because and only because of his death and resurrection, then they get up in arms. That sounds so foreign to them, they reject it. This is what Roush says. Ronald Reagan used to insist that he was religious, even though as president, he hardly ever entered a church. It turns out he was just in good company. Most Americans who tell pollsters that they worship faithfully are lying. John Stackhouse Jr., a professor of theology and culture, wrote recently in American Outlook magazine, beginning in the 1990s, a series of sociological studies has shown that many more Americans tell pollsters that they attend church regularly than can be found in church on Sunday morning. In other words, they're telling the pollsters that they go to church when they don't actually go to church. In fact, actual church going may be a little more than half of the professed rate. A great many Americans, like their 40th president, apparently care about religion enough to say that they're religious, but not enough to go to church. But my concern is not for those who don't go to church. I mean, I am concerned about them. I think the greater harm is done to the apatheist who sits in the pew. Because, for heaven's sakes, if he doesn't care about what he's hearing, or saying, or singing, or praying, as he doesn't want to quibble about the details after all, well, he might as well not be in church. The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And the worst part is that when they do, by hook or crook, hear the gospel, they care about that just about as much as they care about anything else, because it just doesn't matter. Have you ever met in politics, the apatheist? They are the person who says, look, Democrat, Republican, it's all the same thing. They all just say the same things. And I don't vote. That's the political apatheist. I think far more dangerous is the theological, the religious apatheist. Oh, I believe in God. I say the creed. And this guy next to me, I don't know what he means when he says it, but I don't really care. And I don't care what the pastor means when he says it either. And to come to think of it, I don't really care what I mean when I say it. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Do you think I'm wrong? Are you an apatheist? Are Christians who say, I'm not going to quibble about the details, it's just me and Jesus, and if you want to come along on the Jesus thing, that's fine, but let's not talk about religion here because we might get into a disagreement, and after all, it wouldn't make any difference anyway, would it? I call that apatheism. What about you? Selena's calling from her car. Selena, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. I hope I don't lose you here. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay. What I was going to say is, you made the comment earlier that we all believe in Jesus, and that's great. Don't go anywhere else. But nowadays, it's we all believe in God and don't even mention Jesus and let's don't care.
No, I think you're right there, Selena.
And I think the apathy is even getting farther and farther. And then these churchgoers who go to church regularly, maybe they consider going Easter and Christmas regular.
Well, that could be true, yes. Do you go regularly? Yes, regular as in twice a year. That's regular.
Right. So that may be where you get that answer from. So,
Selena,
I just wanted...
No, go ahead.
That's okay. I just wanted to bring that up, and I really enjoy your program.
Thank you, Selena.
Thank
I appreciate
you.
The call.
Mm-hmm.
Our phone numbers, if you'd like to join us. I'm talking about this. Now, I didn't coin the term, although I will say, I'll tell the story again. This did come to me in the midst of last week's roundtable discussion that was taking place at this worldview seminar in Trago, Wisconsin, when I suddenly realized that the greater danger than postmodernism is a kind of view of truth that says, you got your truth and I got my truth. And we don't even have to be tolerant of each other anymore, because it doesn't matter and neither of us care. And I started thinking about this, and I started realizing this isn't something that's going to happen in 10 years. This is already happening now, in small ways. Now, let me show you how it works. First, it starts with stuff out that people consider out on the periphery. Okay, they're not going to touch, say, the cross of Jesus Christ first. They'll take something that they think is out on the edge of their theology, and they'll start drawing the circle smaller and smaller and smaller, saying what really matters is, and the circle that includes the is, the thing that really matters, over time gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Maybe 25 years ago, it used to include a lot of things. Now it includes two or three, or maybe even only one, like in non-denominational churches. Just one thing. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Well, who is Jesus? Look, let's not get into the details, because we might argue. There are churches that won't even put pen to paper to say what it is they believe or that their members ought to believe. Now, that's the extreme case, the non-denominational church. But it's not just the non-denominational churches. It's the ones that used to say they believe something. And they still have all the documents, and they can still rifle through the church basement and, oh yeah, here's this thing that this book that we say we believe these things. Well, have you read it? No, but, you know, we keep it around. Do you know what it is? Not really. Does it matter? No. I mean, I've done pretty well so far without having examined what it is I'm supposed to believe. How is it that, I'll use Lutherans as an example, because this happens among Lutherans, as I'm sure it happens among all other kinds of Christians. How is it that people will come to their pastor and say, Pastor, what do we believe about this? I mean, they're really asking the pastor what he believes, because they don't know what it is they believe. Why is it that people live by that adage that there are two things you can't discuss at the dinner table? Politics and religion, because they're going to lead to a fight somehow. And they actually believe it. We don't talk about religion, because it doesn't really matter. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. But just let the Supreme Court go and overturn a ban on sodomy, and that's given us something to talk about. Now there's something I can get fired up about. That gets me up out of the Barco Lounger. All that theology, it doesn't really matter. We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
Wouldn't it be great if we went through life without any problems? Well, that's just not the way things are. Life can get tough, but we can face whatever comes along with peace and confidence, because there is reason for hope. We're your neighbors, the people of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we'd like you to know that with Christ, there's plenty of hope to go around.
A message from your friends at Issues, Etc.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer on major changes shaping the Himalayan country of Nepal. First, there's political tension. Maoist rebels have destroyed government property throughout the country, but now there's a ceasefire that's been holding. Pray for political stability and that Nepalese officials and Maoist leaders will discover Christ. Also, all non-governmental organizations, which include ministries, must now be run by Nepalese. The next major change is spiritual. Workers with the ministry InnerServe help meet physical needs in hospitals and community development efforts, but they also introduce Nepalese to Christ's love. InnerServe's executive director, Ralph Eckhart, writes that he visited the country in 1987 when there were 10,000 baptized Christians. Now the reported number is about 500,000. Pray for Nepalese Christians to grow in Christ's love. Pray for spiritual needs around the world by logging on to the website missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Rabbi Levy saw a man running in the street and asked him, "Why do you run?" He replied, "I am running after my good fortune." Rabbi Levy tells him, "Silly man, your good fortune has been trying to chase you, but you are running too fast." The Ten Commandments lead off with a command to worship only the God of creation and redemption. That takes place in the heart. The next commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," should be kept by your lips. The next commandment, the third or fourth, depending on how you number them, says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Where does that take place? In your management of time. God commanded his ancient people to build a day of rest into their schedule. We've lost that wisdom, that rhythm, in our frenzied lives. Jesus says in Mark 6:31, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." A long weekend coming up. I hope you enjoy it, and I hope you rethink the rhythm of your life.
Your family will journey around the world without leaving St. Louis when you attend the Missouri Historical Society's third annual International Fun Fest. The International Fun Fest is at the Missouri History Museum, Lindell and DeBolivar in Forest Park, Saturday, July 12th and Sunday, July 13th from noon until 4, and admission is free. The International Fun Fest will feature music, games, and dance from across the globe. The International Fun Fest, coming to the Missouri History Museum in Forest Park.
It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc. I'm talking about apathyism. You can talk about anything you want to talk about. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you're trying to call now, you'll get a busy signal, but keep on trying because we're going straight to Fred, who's calling from his car. Fred, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, how are you doing?
Doing well.
Good. I was listening to you, and I think you're right on this whole thing. I am kind of curious on where you define the difference between apathy and complacency on it. But, you know, the biggest thing that I'm seeing on this here is we, as Christians and all, we go around, and whether we go to a church or whatever, we gain a kind of a narrow perspective on our relationship with Christ, whereas in comparison with the political issues that you brought up earlier, we can turn on the radio and come up with a half a dozen different things in a heartbeat, and, you know, we see them affecting ourselves more every day in our lives, you know, like taxes or whatever like that, whereas we fail to see the full balance of a relationship with God through Christ Jesus, and, you know, it's just like it becomes non-existent in a lot of cases.
Fred, thank you so much. I think he's put his finger on something there. You know, it answers the question: why is it that, in particular, Christians can get their blood pressure raised and their voices raised over issues that we know from God's word won't make any difference in the long run, like taxes and stuff like that? And if you ask them what's really at stake here, they'll all try and resort to some sort of biblical principle, you know, this is against the fifth commandment and taxes are stealing and you shall not steal. But they don't get that concerned about when someone robs the grocery store down the street. I mean, they're stealing too, right next door. I think it has more to do with the fact that they really care more about their money than their theology. When it comes to theology, they're apatheists. Now, we ask about complacency versus apathy. At least in my book, you can look it up in a dictionary, I think complacency is on the road to apathy. It's caring less than you ought to about something that really matters. Apathy is caring not at all about something that you should and really matters. And people have been whining about complacency for a long time. I think we're past complacency. See, complacency is something you can fall into. Apathy is something you've got to decide to do on a regular basis. Because God has built into the human frame a certain amount of passion over ideas and beliefs. You have to be a disciplined individual to really not care. You have to make an effort not to care. Complacency is something you can kind of slip into. Apathy is something you decide to do. And that's why I think, well, that's why I'd like to use this word, apathyists. They decide not to care about things that really matter. You know, Christians can get worked up about moral issues. But when it comes to doctrines of the faith, that's all right. That's fine. Pat you on the back. We all have our own flavor. Back to the phones. Bill is calling from his car. Bill, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, sir. You've been talking a lot over the years about the importance of sound, good theology. And from what I gather today, you're saying that Christianity has kind of fallen into a whatever mentality. I'd just like to recount what I heard earlier today on another Christian station in the middle of the AM dial here. It was a preacher from High Ridge, Missouri. And he started off pretty good saying that Christ died for all our sins. And I thought, well, this is pretty good so far. But then he said, when Jesus Christ was raised, he was justified. That raised the flag. And then he went on to say that we are sons of God. And then he said, some denominations teach that we're sinners saved by grace. They need to get born again. He didn't say they need to. He said, when they get born again, they'll realize that they're sons of God. And presumably, they'll realize they're not sinners any longer.
Now, let me ask you a question. One question. Not specifically on what you heard there, because who's surprised? I mean, who's surprised? I mean, Christian radio, it's a dollar a holler. You can hear anything on Christian radio, and it's precisely because of apathyism. We can all disagree about everything. As long as you get Jesus stuck in there someplace, you can call it Christian. Do you care? Do you care that that kind of stuff goes out over the airwaves as Christian teaching, so obviously contrary to God's word?
You're asking, do I care?
I'm asking you, Bill, if you care.
It disturbs me profoundly. It angers me. I wish I could have called that guy up and chewed him out. But I don't have that good a grasp on the scriptures to pull up chapter and verse and show him why he's wrong. I tried that once with a preacher, and I got chewed out myself. But yeah, it upsets me to no small amount.
Bill, thank you very much for the call. So Bill has put himself clearly outside the camp of the apatheists. But you know what someone's going to tell him? It's not right to get worked up over matters of theology. Politics, morals, yeah, you can get worked up, but matters of theology, now everybody just simmer down. We don't want to disagree about that. That would seem unseemly among Christians. And yet you got Paul confronting Peter to his face over what he considers to be something very important. And that is what he is teaching by his behavior about Gentiles. The Gentiles are also part of the household of God. And they're disagreeing right there in public and face to face. They seem to care. Paul seemed to care when the Galatians started to teach that they could mingle man's works with the works of Christ. He seemed to care a lot. He even sat down and wrote a letter about it. And it wasn't a very nice one either. I like what Bill had to say there. And he didn't say it in so many words, but I'll reframe his comment. That the creed of the apatheist is whatever. Mark is calling from Brighton. Mark, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Pastor Todd, I was with 2 points, and you've touched on one already. And the first would be that apathy is not a beginning point. It's kind of like an end point. It's the end of a process. And I would see it again along the lines of Bujaszewski's book, The Revenge of Conscience. you know, bad theology doesn't, or denied theology doesn't go nowhere. It's expressed as bad theology.
You're right.
When we deny doctrine, or when we're not, I don't know, passionate about doctrine, it doesn't go nowhere. It's expressed as apathy, or something along those lines.
Well, let me see if I can modify that a bit. When a Christian is taught, you know how they used to say, you have to be taught to hate. You know how they used to say that?
Right.
Well, you have to be taught not to care, too, about theology. You have to be taught about it. Man is a natural-born theologian. He has to be taught not to care about theology. And sad to say, a lot of our congregations are teaching just that to their people, not to care about theology. Now, I don't think that someone not caring about good theology expresses itself necessarily as bad theology. That's one of the results, and I think you're right there, Mark. But I think I don't think it expresses itself as apathy, but as caring about things that don't matter. You see,
There's,
like I said, God has built into the human frame a certain passion about beliefs and ideas, and if a Christian decides that theology doesn't matter, he will start caring more about things. You know, I'm being a little bit of a psychologist here. He is going to start caring about things and expressing his passion over ideas and beliefs that don't matter, that really don't matter. When
right.
he decides that the things that do matter don't, he starts caring about things that don't in the long run. And so you'll find Christians who will tell you that they don't really care, that theology doesn't really make that big of a difference. They're not quite sure what the theology is, but by golly, they can tell you what their politics are, and they can
right.
tell you what everything else is, and they can tell you their policy on this and that and the other thing with a great passion. But when it comes to matters of the faith, well, you know, that stuff. We don't want to disagree on that kind of stuff.
Yes, I agree with you. And the other point is that if people think we're going to be left alone, I think they're wrong. If you look at the way the Boy Scouts have been harassed and sued to the point where their financial resources are just being exhausted, to try and get them to accept certain behaviors. I mean, we're just wrong. I mean, you know, they're going to sue a church, and they're going to go after churches individually to try and force the others to get in line.
Thank you very much, Mark. I appreciate the call. You know, how is it that the Episcopalian Church up in New Hampshire, in that diocese, can elect an openly gay bishop? How can that happen? It can happen because of apathyism. It starts with theology. It goes on to morals. All these churches that say, look, we have a very, you know, when it comes to the truths of God's word, by that they mean strictly morality. They don't mean theology. That stuff doesn't matter. When it comes to the truths of God's word, we are very serious about the truths of God's word. But if you start to think that theology doesn't matter, the next thing on the list is morality. Every church that has compromised morally compromised first theologically. And they told themselves all along it wouldn't happen. We're going to compromise on this and that teaching of Holy Scripture, and we're going to say it doesn't matter, but we will never say that our morality doesn't matter. And 2 decades later, they're electing gay bishops. Ann is calling from Crestwood. Ann, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon, Pastor. I had several thoughts while you've been talking, and you've really gotten me fired up over this, too. The first thing, as far as apathyism that you're talking about, I think some of the last thoughts Catherine Hepburn had when she was dying, and I may be wrong about this, but I think what she was saying was that she didn't particularly fear hell, but she wasn't, on the other hand, looking forward to heaven. The second thing I wanted to say was I have a sister, you're talking about bad theology that people get. I have a sister who tells me that she is praying hourly during the day to God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And then I started talking to her about the crucifixion, and she says, well, she doesn't want to consider that at all. And the last thing I wanted to say is I think that people, I think about this a lot, that people are above all things selfish, and that Jesus and the traditions of church are pretty much just a formula to get to heaven. And thank you.
Ann, thank you very much. You know, I met some people up in Trago, Wisconsin, who had been through the whole circuit. These are just lay people who you know, were kind enough to drive some of them all the way across the country to a confessional Christian worldview seminar, who had been through the whole circuit of the apathetic church. Of the church that says, look, Your theology doesn't matter. Just can you say Jesus? Fine. You're in the door. Don't let's not get into a conversation about who he is or what he did. Doctrine divides. Okay, doctrine divides, and our doctrine doesn't go any farther than I like Jesus and he likes me. They've been through that. Then they came, by God's guidance, I am convinced, to a sound, solid, substantive Reformation theology, to Lutheran theology, where at least for the moment, in some small enclaves, theology still matters and people still think that it makes a difference. Some of us are saying doctrine divides, you know, but there's still a few of us who aren't. The appreciation these people had for just the simple theology, cross-centered, Christ-centered theology, not only the comfort that it gave them in their lives, but the appreciation they had for it, it was inexpressible. How many times I heard during those days we were up there saying, you have no idea what it has meant to me to come to a sound biblical theology, where, and to a group of people, not the conference, but to their church, to a congregation where I am told that it does matter what I believe, that everything I believe matters when it comes to God's Word. And to pastors who are willing to teach me not just Jesus loves me, he loves you, let's not go any farther than that, lest an argument ensue, but to say and teach me everything as Christ has commanded us, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. The appreciation was inexpressible. And here I am, a lifelong Lutheran, sitting here saying to myself, you know, I can definitely learn something from these people. There was no apathy here, no apathy that I could detect. There's a different kind of apathy, too. This is what I see a lot in my circles, and that it's an apathy that begins, it's found its way all the way to the gospel. You have to be taught not to care, and when people are taught long enough not to care, they stop caring about even the most important thing of all, and that is the forgiveness of their sins in Jesus Christ. This is how it expresses itself. It's a boredom with the gospel. The gospel is considered now to be, yeah, it's nice, but it's boring. It's like classical music. I mean, I know that I should appreciate it, and I know that there's something there for me to appreciate, and if I really had the energy to listen and pay attention to it, I know that I could appreciate it, but it's boring. Isn't there something more interesting, Pastor, that we could talk about than what Jesus has done for us? I mean, we talk about this all the time, for heaven's sakes. Isn't there something more important? I mean, Jesus is great, but he is a little boring after a while, isn't he? I mean, that cross stuff, I know that I'm supposed to appreciate it, but can't we move on beyond just the forgiveness of sins? Apathyism. People have to be taught not to care about even the most important thing of all. Pastor, we've talked enough about Jesus. Now, let's talk about us. Let's talk about me. Who's the guy who sings that song, Gary? I want to talk about me. Oh, that big lumbering guy. My daughter loves him. And I hear the church saying this, in almost mouthing the words of this country song, where they say, you know, you talk about Jesus, blah, blah, blah. Occasionally, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about me, I want to talk about I want to talk about number one, oh my, me, my, what I think, what I want, what I like, I don't know all the words. I like talking about Jesus, usually, but occasionally I want to talk about me. When in fact what it turns into is, let's talk about Jesus occasionally, and let's talk about me mostly. Apathyism. Toby Keith is his name. Thank you very much. Ed's calling from Kirkwood. Ed, thank you for being patient. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Oh, thank you, Pastor. I just want to thank you, yes, for your remarks that you made yesterday when that lady called in about the conference over in Southern Illinois, and the subject that they used to talk about the, you know, the problem. And, you know, to use something like that is almost adiaphora in this case, and substitute it for a sin against the first commandment, it just absolutely boggled my mind. It just, I couldn't, you know, I almost slapped myself upside the head.
Well, I'll tell you what, it definitely got my blood pressure up. There's no, I mean, I try to keep my blood pressure down and in control when I'm in front of the microphone, but I just about popped a gasket yesterday on that one. Thank you very much. I appreciate it, Ed. Thank you for the call. For those of you who didn't hear it, you can go and listen to it at archived. It's at KFUO.org. Go for the first hour. It's open lines. The very end of the first hour, last 15 minutes, Monica called, and you can hear Wilkin blow a gasket. I mean, or come as close as I'm going to come on the air to blowing a gasket. And if you listen, you'll realize why. Cindy's calling from South County. Cindy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. I've been thinking about this because I really usually get told that I'm very crabby, and I'm so rigid, and I usually start fights. So I looked at Matthew 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. So we, as Christians, and are serious about doctrine, we really do need to be narrow, right?
There's nothing wrong with being narrow. It's because the gate is narrow. It's
right.
As narrow as one man, Jesus Christ, and everything that pertains to him is wrapped up in that gateway, everything that pertains to him.
Well, you know, though, a lot, I mean, I talk to a lot of people, and I enter into lots and lots of theological discussions, and they most of the time, I mean, yes, we stay talking to one another, although there have been times when I don't talk to people. They don't talk to me anymore. They won't. They absolutely won't talk to me anymore. But it doesn't always end well. Do you understand what I mean? Because it's like, well, I don't agree with that. Well, that's not right. That's not exactly what Scripture says. You know, those are the kinds of answers I give, and, you know, then the fight's on.
Cindy, you are such a stickler.
Exactly. And I've been told, turn off your mind. You think way too much.
Cindy, you started your... Thank you for the call. She started the call by saying, I've been thinking. And I almost said to her, now, watch out. Watch out. Christians start thinking, and suddenly stuff starts to matter to them. Suddenly, the things that they've been taught their whole lives not to care about, they start caring about. The things they've been conditioned from the pulpit that to believe don't matter start to matter. Watch it. I mean, if you want to be a thinking Christian, we call Issues, Etc. talk radio for the thinking Christian. And there's a couple reasons why we do that. Because Christians need to think, and also because much of talk radio is designed to shut down thinking, to bring it to a halt, to stand in its way. Why did God give us a Bible made up of words and ideas and sentences and grammar, some of it rather difficult to understand, if he did not expect Christians to think? And I'm not talking about making reason the master of Scripture. Reason is always the handmaid of Scripture. That is, it always serves the purpose of Scripture rather than Scripture serving the purpose of reason. But it's still necessary to think. And how Christians think is as important as that Christians think. Tim is calling from Afton. Tim, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Wilkin. I was wondering if I could change the subject a little bit. Is it okay?
Oh, absolutely. Go ahead.
I was listening to your program on the Supreme Court ruling on homosexual rights the other day, and I didn't have a chance to call in. I was just, you know, I'm alarmed at what's going on with the homosexual rights movement, too. But, you know, I think Christians, it's important for Christians to remember that all sexual sin breaks the sixth commandment. And in God's eyes, if we have an impure thought, that's just as sinful as a homosexual act. And it, when you, you know, I saw a sign in a church the other day, an LCMS church, that said, "America, remember the fate of wicked Sodom." And I agree, that's true. That's an example for us. But there's also, you know, Christ was a friend of sinners and outcasts, and you know, he didn't condone their sin. But, you know, even as the homosexual rights groups call us hate mongers and all that, we need to respond with love and Christ's forgiveness, that it's there for them. That's my comment. Thank you.
Tim, thank you very much. I'm still going over this sign. He said he saw at a Lutheran church, "America, remember the fate of wicked Sodom." And all I can think is, the only time this gets mentioned by our Lord, he says that what will be a worse fate will be those who do not repent. So it would be better. He talks about those who, when he went through these towns and they rejected the message of the forgiveness of sins that he was bringing to them in his own person, that he was in fact going to be the savior of their sin, savior for their sin, and they were turning him away. He said, "Woe to you," and he names the towns. He says, "On the day of judgment, it will fare better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you." I sure as heck hope that Lutheran church that is so willing on its sign to preach about the sin of America is willing to also call its own people to repent of their sins and show them, for heaven's sakes, show them their Savior in Jesus Christ. And yes, even preach against the sin of apathy. Which is the greater sin, a Supreme Court that overturns a sodomy law, or a church that gets so worried about the overturning of the sodomy law that it shoves Jesus, his perfect life and death and resurrection, out of the sermon for a Sunday? So that if someone comes in from America hearing, "Oh, I don't want to suffer the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah," and they stumble into the church that day having read the sign, and they sit down and they're saying, you know, I don't want to suffer the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah, I read your sign, and all they hear is more about Sodom and Gomorrah and the Supreme Court, and Jesus gets a footnote, and the cross is not placarded before them as the central teaching of Jesus Christ, and there's no answer, that person will go to hell just as fast as everyone who's breaking the laws against sodomy. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.